May I speak and may we all hear in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. You have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. We're coming to the turning of another chapter in the church year. Easter is nearly finished. Pentecost is almost upon us. But first, the final climactic event of Easter, the Ascension, which we mark on Thursday. Ascension is that event of Easter when all of humanity is taken with the risen Christ into God. Humanity, the stuff of ourselves, all of it. Clothed with a new self, renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. These three themes used by St. Paul and taken up by the anonymous scribe who wrote the letter to the Colossians continue to sustain and challenge the church today and individual Christians. In these days of self-help books, gurus, and online forum, what might it mean to be clothed with a new self, renewed in knowledge, refreshed in the image of the Creator? For the Christians in Colossae and those in Ephesus to whom Paul wrote in the same vein, the new self was one shaped by law, not shaped by law, but by grace. The law brings death, wrote St. Paul, but the word brings life. The new life in Christ is one in which the works of Jesus and the action of God in raising him from death defeated the lifeless law, which gave knowledge of right and wrong, but provided nothing of any kind of remedy for sin in a lasting effect. A new self is one in which the identity is altered. The new creation belongs to and in Christ. So there's different force in action, not one of law, but of love. As many will have heard last week, we're given a new commandment to love one another. A proactive way of comprehending and acting towards and in the world and towards and for other people. Easter is a traditional time in the church year for baptisms and new starts, the season of resurrection. And being clothed with a new self is symbolized in some parts of the baptism liturgy, in our church and in other parts of the church, by the newly baptized being given a white gown or other new clothes. But this new self is just a one-off for a particular occasion. If it remains so, it will be robbed of the power inherent in that first lesson, that second lesson. For the earliest Christians, and for us, of course, there's the older tradition, that one we heard in our first lesson. We heard an excerpt from one of the two stories of creation in the book Genesis. This from the first chapter is the newer of the two, and puts the creation of humankind as the pinnacle of all other creation. Human beings created last, after everything. And unlike God's response to all the rest, with the creation of humankind, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. After the first 5 days, when God saw all that he'd made, it was simply good. Humankind alone is very good. This claim that we make, we people of the book, that humankind is very good, doesn't find its way into the self-help section of the bookshop, because it's not and cannot be dependent on us. There's nothing any of us can do to make this new self, because it begins with being created in the image and likeness of the Almighty, something very good indeed. And if us, then everyone. So then, a new self for the first century Christian, and for us, has to do with reference to our first purpose and design, that in the image and likeness of God. As Easter draws to a close and the newness may begin to fade, what does the new self look like? What might it provoke in us? The New Testament lesson suggests that there's something about being renewed in knowledge, which may be a feature of the new self, the being in Christ. From the stories in the book Genesis, Provision is made for food, every plant and tree, beasts, birds, and creeping things, given for food. But a special mention goes to the trees. The stories give us the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, and this resonance would have been heard by those first century Palestinians. But it isn't simply knowledge that's learned and then stored away like the times tables or chemical equations, but this is knowledge which is continually renewed, the whole purpose of it re-examined. Knowledge which begins with a knowledge of God, of purpose and of relationship. This knowledge, renewable for each circumstance, each encounter with another, it renews the purpose and the relationship inherent in our creation. What knowledge then may be renewed for us during this period of Easter? It isn't simply that we live again, that we go through with the disciples that journey from the wonder and the disbelief of the empty tomb, through the presence from time to time of Jesus, now alive, eating, drinking, breathing. It isn't just this knowledge that's renewed, but the knowledge that we need to now get on with it. We who are charged with carrying on the work of bringing salvation, the good news of God to our world. This is the knowledge renewed, especially throughout Easter. This isn't down to our hard work. This is down to our submission to God, who in love for us renews how we see things. How does renewed knowledge help us to make sense of all we see? To make sense in order to cast our vote, to make sense in order to come to ways to respond to the needs of refugees, to make sense of our own circumstances and all that life brings us. This is the renewed knowledge anchored in the image of our Creator. So we return to some of the earliest ways that people tried to make sense of what they could see. What is it which may set human beings apart from all other creation? For the people of the book, it's this, that humankind is made in the image and likeness of God. And when Christians encounter this concept, we put it alongside what we've learned from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, that God is love. God is not made in our image. We are made in God's. And if God is love, then this is the imprint on human hearts and minds, love. This is the most simple and the most difficult of all to hear, for it sets the bar so high. God's love is shown for us in that while we were still sinners, God met us in his Son and brought us home. God sought us out. God seeks us out for the renewing of our knowledge so that we may live that new self. And in so doing, God compels us to recognize this in others also. It's not us alone by ourselves to whom this gift is given. For to be and to live in the image and likeness of God means to be and to live in Christ, in relationship with our creation, in relationship with other human beings, and in relationship with God. This adds another dimension, another helpful bit of the framework to those considerations about how we vote, how we understand the issues with refugees, how we understand the distribution of the world's goods, how we understand a call to serve or to give, and so much more besides. In this season of Easter, we're drawn again into something so incredibly new that language had to be invented. A new self, renewed knowledge in the image of the Creator. And as we try to grasp this wonderful promise, we find that we've been grasped by it, the love of God who meets us in his Son. And not just us, but everyone. We sang earlier, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. As we pray this, so we become part of the answer to our own prayers and to the prayers of brothers and sisters the world over. You have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In and with that new creation, let us pray. Lord God, grant that your people, clothed with a new life and chosen with your grace, may always proclaim your greatness by our deeds of love. Bless and guide all who are working for the spread of your gospel throughout the world. For Justin, our Archbishop, Andrew, our Bishop, Joe, Bishop Designate of Dorking, and today with Anglican brothers and sisters for the Diocese of Kenya and all who lead the church in that place. Lord God, may the power of love overcome the bitterness which divides peoples and nations, so that we and they may know that fellowship of love which is your will. We pray for peace and justice and freedom, and hold in our hearts the troubled places of the earth. Lord God, make us gracious and loving in all our relationships as we seek to serve Christ in others. We pray for healing and wholeness for all who mourn, for the families of Edward Chaplin, Betty Nash, and Elizabeth Sherlock, and for all who are unwell, Graham Bates, Colin Connolly, Ellie Cushing, Eric Gibbons, Lydia Gladwin, Pam Harris, Margaret Oldroyd, Trevor Oldroyd, Elaine Pietrick, Jill Saville, Sophie Stoner, George Wilmots, and those who we name in the silence of our hearts. Lord God, we thank you for all who have shared this life with us and who've died in your peace. For the repose of the souls of Edward Chaplin, Betty Nash, Elizabeth Sherlock, Eric Ware, George Weller, and John Norman, do we thank you for their example of love and service. Together we rejoice that Jesus called us to be his friends, and we make our prayers with him in the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.